As we study our continue our study in Galatians, we're going to turn the corner today from where we talked about some history and we talked about some theology about being justified by faith, not by works of the law. We've been adopted by sons because of God's promise, not through the law. Today we're going to talk about the fact that we're free from the law to serve one another. And so we're moving into that application. How do we live this out? How does it influence it? How does it impact us? How do we operate now that we are freed from the obligations and slavery to the law? So we've summarized the book of Galatians in this five statements. If you'd read it with me again, the true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Can anybody do that with their eyes closed? Okay, work on that. It's a good summary of the gospel, that God has made this possible. It is by His grace that He has freed us from the obligations of the law. The law was to teach us that we needed Him, and now He has, in Christ, made it possible for us to be His children. So as we pick up in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, where we left off last week, we find that Paul takes this brief interruption, this brief interlude from his argument of logic and why this is all true, and he expresses his concern for the people in the churches of Galatia. Now, he's still amazed at why they would even consider abandoning God and turning back to what he calls weak and elemental forces. Those idols, those things in their lives that they had put their faith in, those things that they were trying to accomplish on their own, in their own strength, by their flesh. He says, why would you ever go back to that? These things still have a draw in their lives. In effect, he says, I just don't get it. I wish I could talk to you face to face. I wish I could change my tone with you because I just don't understand. So what about you? Let's take a break right here in this conversation. Where are you in this? We haven't finished our study yet, I get that. But do you have questions? Are there some ideas or beliefs that you just can't shake? These weak and elemental forces, you're trying to say, I want to follow Christ, but there's something that's bothering you. Here's the question. Are you open to a kitchen table conversation where we could sit down with you and change our tone? I don't understand. Where are your considerations? Where are your concerns? Can we just sit across the table and talk about it? Pastor Eric and I would be glad to do that. The elders would be glad to do that. There's several leaders in the church who would be glad to do that. If you've got questions, don't just come every week saying, well, eventually they'll get to my question. We may not. You might miss the week we cover it. I don't know. But if we sit down across the table, face to face, you can ask your question and we can try to answer it. So if you get nothing out of today's message, know that we are inviting ourselves into your home. We're inviting you into our home, that we could talk about these things and understand them. Are you ready for a kitchen table conversation about what all this means? So this what about you question continues. If not us, with whom? Who are you willing to sit down with and talk about your concerns and questions? That's why we have DNA. When we leave this place, the sanctuary at the end of this service, we'll go to various classes through the building. If you haven't been part of that, you're welcome to join. All ages, there are mixed classes. There's a women's class, there's a men's class. What you are looking for is there. But it's a great place to ask those questions. Maybe not the one-on-one, but still a great time to work through this. Are you in a small group? If not, find one. Start one. Get one. Small group opportunity. Do you have a diving partner? One person that you've already committed yourself to, say, I'm going to meet with you every week, and I'm going to share what my concerns are. I'm going to ask you the questions, and we can sort through it together. I don't necessarily expect my diving partner to have all the answers, but together we can seek them out. We can pray together and seek God's wisdom. On the other side of this, whom should you approach about their uncertainties? Who should you invite to sit down across the table and say, can I answer any questions for you? Let's be about this. This is the most important thing God has put before us, is His Word. He has revealed Himself in it. He has given us His plan of salvation and His grace. How can we go week after week and not talk about it with somebody? Who should you sit down with? Invite to a conversation. It's really amazing that people are much more open to it than we expect that they are. We're concerned that they're going to be angry with us. And if they have questions, they want them answered. So why not make that possible? Why not invite them to it? So what about you? Are you ready for a kitchen table conversation, either the one asking questions or the one trying to answer, that we all might know God more fully, with a deeper understanding of who He is? Paul returns to his argument then. Chapter 4, verse 21 through 31, he goes back into this dichotomy of law versus promise that we talked about last week. He declares the superiority of the promise, and yet there's still these false teachers who are clinging to the law, clinging to flesh, to do it in our own strength. And there's some people in the Galatian churches who are apparently considering also returning to that law. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. So let's stop right there. This, don't you hear the law? He's saying, you want to put yourself into the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, where Moses has written, where it shares the law and it tells the story of Abraham and Joseph and all of that. He says, you want to put yourself under that. Don't you hear what it says? Let's look at the example that it gives us in the law that you want to hold to. Abraham had two sons. So let's look at Genesis and go back for a quick review of this family of Abraham. We reviewed last week a few of the promises when he was with Lot and they divided the land and so forth. Let's pick up in that area. Let's see what we can learn. Paul tells us in both Romans and in 1 Corinthians that these things that are written for our instruction. So we ought to know them. So I don't apologize for going back. We're supposed to be studying Galatians, but we're talking about Genesis. We need to know both because they inform one another. They instruct us. These things were written for our instruction. So in Genesis 12, God first calls Abraham when he's about 75 years old, and he promised that he would become a great nation and that all the nations would be blessed through him. This, of course, kind of implies that he's going to have children. In Genesis 13, Abraham was promised the land that we now call the Promised Land. Thank you. It's not supposed to be a tough question, just trying to keep you involved here. God promises him land, and it's called the Promised Land. And he also promises that his offspring will be like the dust of the earth. By Genesis 15, Abraham still doesn't have a son. He questions, how are you going to bless me? How are you going to do all this for me when I don't have a child? Everything I own is going to go to my slave, Eliezer of Damascus. At that point, God clarifies, Abraham will have an heir from his own body, his own flesh and blood. That is the promise. Not just that you'll be a blessing to other people, but you will have a child. Now, by chapter 16, Abraham's now 85 years old. Sarah's 75. And Sarah is frustrated and tired of her barrenness, her inability to have children. So she tells Abraham to have a child with her slave Hagar in order that she, Sarah, might have a child through this surrogate mother. Now, before you get too upset with Sarah, I want you to understand the struggle, the frustration, and the pain of infertility. She's 75 years old. We're not sure how long they've been married, but she does not have a child. That is not an easy thing to go through. Laura and I were married in 1984 and thought by 1987 we were ready to start our family. Apparently, not God's plan. And it's not the way that it works. You just don't decide, this is how it's going to go. Abraham and Sarah, we're going to have children. No. That wasn't the plan. While we didn't have a promise from God that we would have children, biological children, we expected that we would. But there were six increasingly difficult years until God provided our son, John, through adoption in 1993. It was an answer to many prayers, and it was the carrying out of God's plan in our lives. Trust God in his plan, whether it's what you expect or not. But here are Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is just fed up. There's got to be a way I can do this. There's got to be a way we can have children. God said Abraham's going to have a son. So it was a different time and a different culture, and Sarah proposes that Hagar, her slave, become a surrogate mother. Abraham agreed, and before you know it, Hagar is pregnant. And as soon as she was pregnant, she looked down on Sarah. You can't get pregnant, but I did. Sarah, you thought she was upset before. She was very upset. And so she mistreated Hagar till the point Hagar ran away. But God, in his grace, met with Hagar and said, no, I'm sorry, you have to go back. Submit yourself to your mistress. Your son is going to be okay. Your child will be blessed as well. So she went back. Her son Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old. 13 years later, when Abraham was 99, God again comes and promises him, reaffirms the promises that, and institutes the covenant of circumcision that Mike talked about last week. But at that time, God also promised that the son would come by Sarah. Sarah would have a son. Abraham did what? Abraham laughed. Said, oh, could you just not bless Ishmael, the son of Hagar? Couldn't you just do that? That would be great. And God said, I will bless Ishmael, but the covenant will be confirmed through Isaac, your son, through Sarah. In chapter 18, God appears to Abraham again. This is the time of the Sodom and Gomorrah incident. And he again says that Sarah is going to have a child within a year. And this time, Sarah laughs. God says, no, you're going to have a child within a year. And within a year, what do you know? Right on schedule, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the child of promise. So there we have Abraham, two women, and two sons. But that's not the end of the story in terms of how it relates to what happens in Galatians, in this conversation, in this comparison between law and promise. You see, on the day that Isaac was weaned, they had a big party, a big celebration. And the thing that stuck out to Sarah was that Ishmael, the older brother, was mocking the younger brother. And she, again, upset, frustrated, angry, told Abraham, throw them out. The child of the slave is not going to have an inheritance with my son, Isaac. This is very difficult for Abraham. After all, this is his son of about 16 or 17 years. He was his only son for about 13 years. And Sarah says, kick him out. God says, it's going to be okay. Abraham's offspring would be traced through Isaac, and God would bless Ishmael because he was Abraham's son. God is caring for both sides of this conversation. But the illustration that we're going to see in Galatians is very telling. This leads us back to Galatians chapter 4. Let's see what Paul makes of all of this. We're going to start in verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. Now, from our brief history review here, we see that these two children, we've got Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and Isaac, the son of Sarah. Verse 23. But the one by the slave was born according to the flesh. What Sarah had an idea of, and it was just a matter of taking the steps. Let's do it on our own. Born according to the flesh. While the one by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. These things are illustrations, for the women represent the two covenants. So the two covenants, on the left, we have Ishmael and Hagar, and this is basically the covenant of the law. And on the right, we have Isaac and Sarah and the covenant of promise. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given. And corresponds to the present Jerusalem, where the Jews were still attempting to live by the law and accomplish righteousness by following all the law. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. We are part of this covenant. We are part of the promise. In Revelation 21, Scripture speaks of a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the Jerusalem above, where God will live with his people and be their God. This is all part of the promise that God would bless all nations through Abraham by providing the Jerusalem above to live with him in heaven. So we have on the left the slavery to the law and living by the flesh, and we have on your right God's promise and living in freedom from the law. Let's jump to verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. So the Galatians are trying to follow the covenant of promise that Paul has told them about, this true gospel. And those who are still trying to live by the flesh are persecuting them. You don't have it right. You don't know what you're talking about. You need to be circumcised. It still goes on today. Those in the world who are trying to live by the world's standards and accomplish something out of their own strength and to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, they don't understand how we could have faith in God. And so they mock and oppress us. They're opposed to those who live by faith, who live by the Spirit, who live in freedom. But what does Scripture say? Continuing in Galatians 4. What does the Scripture say? Throw out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never inherit with the son of the free woman. Be done with it. Be done with it. Throw out those who are hypnotizing, hindering, preventing others from following the truth. They have no portion in the inheritance of promise. Don't listen to them. Have nothing to do with them. The conclusion of the illustration continues. Therefore, brothers, we, those of us who have been justified by faith and have been adopted as sons, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has freed us. His sacrifice, his righteousness imputed to us as our sins were imputed to him, they cleanse us, and we stand now in the promise. Don't allow slavery, don't allow the law to draw you back in. Don't submit to that. We are free. Free from the obligations of the law, free from the slavery of rules and regulations. Our freedom has been purchased, provided, and promised. Why would you ever want to go back to trying to do it on your own? Have you ever had success at that? God promises us success as we follow him in faith. The two covenants can't coexist. We can't participate in both. They are mutually exclusive, so we must throw out the slave and her son. So what about you? Can you see the clear distinction? Is there still a temptation to say, well, I know I got to trust God, but there's things I could do. There's some stuff I should do to earn or to put myself in a better position with God. Well, yes, we serve him out of love and in gratitude, but not to earn anything. That distinction is sometimes difficult, but I hope you can get it. What about you? Have you been justified by faith and adopted as a son or daughter? It's a decision for you to come to. Is that what you want? Do you select this covenant over that covenant? Have you truly thrown out the covenant of law? The idea of legalism, the idea of trying to do something to earn God's favor, have you thrown that out, or are there still times when it creeps into your thinking? Where are you most tempted to try and live in your own strength? Can you identify that? Where is Satan at work trying to draw you in, to oppress you or oppose what you're trying to do and draw you back into legalism? We have to be aware of these things. We have to know that God is on our side and Satan is against us. They are not equal opposing forces. Satan is not in any way comparable to God, but he is there needling and prying and accusing and whispering. We've got to be alert to that. Chapter 5, verse 2, Paul goes on. He said, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note. I, Paul, this apostle that we heard about, he's been called by God. His message is from God directly. He has authority. I, Paul, tell you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Now, this is not just the action of circumcision. This is the idea of putting our faith in following law. If you're going to put your faith over here, then Christ is no benefit. You can't reach there. You're too far from it. If you put your faith in the law, in your flesh, then you've missed putting your faith in Christ. His death does not benefit you if you don't place your faith in him alone, in Christ alone. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to keep the entire law, which we know can't be done. So trying to keep the law as a means of obtaining righteousness is legalism. Trying to do it in our own strength by following laws, and legalism is a false gospel. The book of Galatians is telling us about the true gospel. Legalism is a false one. And Paul says it keeps you from the true gospel in Christ. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. There's this distance you've allowed to be in place. You've alienated yourself from Christ and you've fallen from grace. Not that you were saved and lost it. You've lost your grasp. you had a choice to make and you chose here, and that's now beyond you. That is not irreversible. That is not an irrevocable choice. If you're here today and hearing about this and say, well, I chose this, I'm done, that is not true. You're here today to hear that it's still available to you. The promise, the covenant of promise, the forgiveness, the justification is all still available to us. But those who are trying, who've put their faith in the law, they're practically blinded to what Christ has done for them. Don't be blinded. Open your eyes to what God has done for you. If you've chosen the law, you've chosen the wrong approach, and you're on the wrong path. You've lost your grasp on the truth. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit, we're going to talk about next week. By faith, we talked about 2 weeks ago, trusting in God, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The righteousness has been imputed to us. We hope for it because it will continue to be developed in us, but hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation. Through the Spirit, by faith, we know that we are seen as righteous because God has promised it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. It's really not a question of the physical condition of whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised. It's a question of what you're putting your trust in. What are you putting your faith in? Is it the law or is it God's promise? What matters is faith working through love. Faith here implied to be faith in Christ, trusting Christ, that his death accomplished what he says it accomplished, that our sins were imputed to him, he took them to the cross, and his righteousness was imputed to us that we might be seen as if we have never sinned. That faith, working, yes, working, not to earn, but working through love. It's not idle, and it's not trying to earn, but it is working to demonstrate and express God's love. Love becomes the motivation, not law. What about you? Have you placed your faith in Christ or in something else? When you're honest with yourself, do you serve others because it's the right thing to do, or because you love them, because God loves them, because God wants to reach to them, and through your hands, through your feet, through your words, you can express love in such a way that they are drawn to the covenant of promise and freed from the law. Verse 7, you were running well. You had a good start. You knew and received the truth. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Who are you listening to? Why do they have authority in your life? I was there, Paul, I was there. I told you the truth. You understood the truth. You received the truth. How is it? He's still amazed. How is it that you'd be considering going back to the law? This persuasion, whoever's talking to you, this persuasion did not come from the one who called you. You can be sure that whatever voice is telling you that you ought to be following laws and rules and regulations, that is not from God. What about you? Whether or not you are or were running well, who is now preventing you from obeying the truth? For several weeks now, we've been explaining the true gospel. The true gospel, the truth, that by coming to Christ, we can be freed from sin. We can be seen as having never sinned. We can be free from the law. Who's preventing you from responding to that? What voice are you listening to? Do the things that you've been persuaded to believe align with Scripture? You may not know everything that we've talked about or understand it all, but you have God's Word in your hands. Search it out and understand the truth. And again, what about you? Who are you going to discuss this with? If you've got questions, is there someone in your life that you can talk to? We as a body, we as a church family are called to be involved in one another's lives. We just expressed it today with the child dedication. They're not going to grow up on their own running through the halls without teachers, without caregivers, without VBS leaders, and all those kind of things that we do. Who is the person who is going to sit down with you and help you sort through your questions? A little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago, that there were people who were trying to change the gospel of Christ. They weren't saying Jesus didn't die. They weren't saying there wasn't a God. They were just trying to change it a little bit. Just a little change, just a little bit of falsehood makes it false. And we want to hold on to the true gospel. I have confidence in the Lord, verse 10. This is Paul speaking. I have confidence in the Lord. You will not accept any other view, but whoever it is that's confusing you will pay the penalty. Paul's saying, because I know of God's power, and perhaps even God has, spoken to Paul and said, you know, the Galatians are struggling, but they're going to be okay. Paul's confident that they're not going to let it go, but there are people in those churches, there are people, those false teachers, there's a penalty they're going to pay for trying to mislead. So I encourage you again, as you do answer questions, be sure that you're sharing truth, that you don't make things up as you go, so to speak. Be sure that you are sharing truth so that you're not one of those false teachers who's going to pay a penalty for misleading one. We have a responsibility to teach, and we have a responsibility to teach rightly. So let's make sure we're doing that as well. Verse 13, you were called to be free, brothers. This is the big word. The title of the sermon is free to serve one another. And in my mind, I kind of jumped to, well, how are we supposed to serve? The big word is free. We've been set free from that law. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Oh, I don't have to follow laws? Great. I can do whatever I want to. That's the other side. That's called libertinism. It's God's forgiven me, and I have a blank check and a clean slate and a slate that's never going to get dirty again, so I can do whatever I want. Also, a false gospel, and we want to follow the true gospel. What about you? This idea of using freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, have you seen that in people around you? What's that look like? And a little closer to home, do you recognize it in yourself? Do you ever excuse sin? I know I shouldn't do this, but, God will forgive me. Have those words ever crossed your lips or ever crossed your mind? I probably shouldn't. I know I shouldn't. I certainly shouldn't. But God's gracious. Let's be sure that we're not taking advantage of or trying to. God will not be taken advantage of. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. We've been freed from law, but we're not supposed to just do whatever we want. We're supposed to express God's love by serving one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. So stop trying to fulfill a law that you can't fulfill. Trust in God and serve Him by serving others through the motivation of love. Not what's in it for me, but how can I demonstrate God's love and grace to others? Is that your motivation? The entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you apply this? What about you? What does it look like to serve one another through love? Think about it for a minute. What could you do this week to serve someone else in love that would bring glory to God? If we just walk away without thinking how it applies, then it's just more information. I don't think we need more information. We need to allow the Spirit to change us as He reveals things to us. So what does it look like, and what could you do this week differently? Believers, Christ followers, are justified by faith and adopted as sons through God's promise and are free from the slavery of the law, free from the slavery of sin, to serve one another through love, which looks a lot like fulfilling the law, but with a different motivation, not trying to earn, but demonstrating God's love. We are free to serve one another. So as we look at this summary title again, these phrases, this is what's up on the screen is the positive side, if you will, but the book of Galatians is trying to show us over and over again that it's not the law. So this is the framework. Let me hang some more meat on it. The true and only gospel is that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. We're adopted as sons by God's promise, not through following the law. We are free from the law to serve one another in love. And we're instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. God wants to change us, transform us, that we would be new, that we would be fitting to be in relationship with God. Not just seen as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, although that is the whole deal, but to then live in step with that, in alignment with that, rather than always saying, oh, I stumbled again. Is the Holy Spirit capable of keeping you from sin? Our experience would say no. Scripture says yes. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us as a new creation. Again, with all that extra, all those extra phrases in it, it's just like the first week when he said, not the law, not the law, not the law. Trust in God's promise and Christ's sacrifice to put us in relationship with God that he desires for us, that we would be his children, that we would live in the new Jerusalem, in the heaven above. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, consider what it is that's hindering you from God's best for you. What is it that's drawing you back? What is it that is always that enticement, that entanglement? And throw it out. Throw out the slave and her son. Throw out what keeps you from being who God wants you to be. Let's pray.